Okay, welcome to Greek Club at Concordia Seminary. We are broadcasting this afternoon from the Tower of Exegetical Power here on the historic campus, 72 acres, right smack in the middle of the universe, the navel of the world.
Axis Mundi.
That's right, Axis Mundi, right. And we are in Galatians 6. We're about to finish Galatians, so to all of you, to the Ochloi Poloi out there, the many crowds who listen to Greek Club, and to those who are present, we, in the sense of I, would like to invite your suggestions as to what we read next. So I've mentioned Hebrews as a possibility, but if anybody has a preference, now's your time to vote. So shoot me an email at gibbsj@csl.edu, or tape a note to a rock and throw it through my window. However you want to deliver the goods, I'd be happy to have your feedback, as long as I don't have to work too hard. So, we are at Galatians 6, verse 3, and we'll just pick right up there. Paul writes, or dictates, Agar decetis enaita me den own, phren apata heatan. Little conditional sentence, first class or present particular. For if... Now, dokeo is an interesting verb. Sometimes it's used impersonally in the third person to mean it seems. But it can also just mean to think with a personal subject, and that's what we've got here. Because tis, the indefinite pronoun here in Galatians 6:3, tis is the subject. For if a certain one or someone thinks, enai, of course, is the infinitive of eme, thinks to be tis, something, nothing being. Now, those are all the pieces of the puzzle. And so who would label for us, that's the plural of majesty, the plural of grammatical majesty, who would label for us the use of that infinitive, ani, here in Galatians 6:3? For if someone thinks to be something, what would you call that? Label it indirectly. Very good, indirect discourse, yeah. You could have put a hutti clause there, right? If someone thinks that he is something. But better Greek likes to use the infinitive for indirect discourse here in Galatians 6:3. So if someone thinks to be something, or in English you could actually translate it, thinks that he is something. Now notice, own is, what kind of a word is that? Anybody? It is a participle of eime. So literally, being meden, nothing. And we take that participle, its predicate position, probably is concessive, or maybe temporal. If someone thinks that he is something even though he's nothing, this is referred to as the apostolic smackdown. Okay? Or maybe when he is nothing. But I like the concessive translation. If someone thinks that he is something even though he is nothing, and of course Paul is attacking a pride and a lack of love. Phren apatao means to mind deceive. He's playing mind tricks. It's just a present indicative, active, for an alpha contract verb, which is why you've got the funny accents on the end. He is deceiving heoton, himself. Paul gets a little straightforward here at the end. Notice how he's compassionate and freedom and all that with the Galatians, but when it comes time to show me the money, he doesn't mind asking for the money, if I can say it that way. So that's kind of a fun sentence. Questions about verse 3. All right, very good, forging ahead. Verse 4. Ta de ergon haotu dokimadzeto hekastas kai tata eis haotan manan ta kauchima hekse kai uk eis tan heteron. And we'll do verse 5 as well. each one examine or test. This is the most famous passage for dokimazo is the 1 Corinthians passage. You know, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and so forth. But here, let each one examine. And now the direct object is at the front of the sentence, so it's emphatic. The work of himself, his own work. Right? So let each one examine or test his own work. And then, ace heoton is a little unexpected. Some of the commentaries suggest that this is an example of when ace plus the accusative is kind of like n plus the dative. And that happens a fair amount. So, with respect to himself. And then, with respect to himself only, the boast hexe. Now, this is a little unusual. What's the dictionary form of hexe?
Echo.
It's actually from echo, with smooth breathing. But the future becomes hexo. Right? So, it's just a future indicative of echo I have. And then to himself only he will have the boast and not to the other or in relation to the other. This is kind of a common sense apostolic way of saying, mind your own business. You know, kind of almost in a Proverbs kind of a way. It's a little unusual because it comes pretty close on the heels of Paul saying, bear the burdens of one another. Right? The barosses of one another. And here he says, carry your own forte on. But I think we can see pretty much what he means. And again, it's kind of exhortation here. And then finally, verse 5, for each one will bear bastase, is from bastadzo. You can see that the zeta there goes to sigma in the weak stem. For each one will bear his own load, the load of his proper one, idea. So hence verse 4 and 5. Any questions? Again, not too long of a sentence, not too bad on the vocab. Anything at all? Like, why did the Spirit use Greek instead of Latin or something like that? It's because the Spirit cares, that's why. So. All right, verse 6. Another imperative, right? Koinoneto de ha kat ekumenas tan lagan to kat ekunte. And pasin agathois. So the subject is ha kat ekumenos, which is a participle from kat oikeo. Kat ekeo, which means to teach, among other things, to catechize. That's where we get our verb, in fact, to catechize, ultimately from this Greek verb. So, and kat ekumenos could be middle, but taken here as present participle passive, masculine singular nominative. The one being catechized. Okay? And again, another third person imperative. Koinoneto is from koinoneo, present, imperative, active, third singular. So, let the one being taught participate, or in this context, share. Right? We forgot to pick up tan lagan. Let the one being taught the word share. Now we have to kat ekunte. Here's another participle from kat ekeo, and it's active voice. This is the catechizing guy, right? Or the one who teaches. So let the one being taught the word share. Dative with the one teaching in every good thing. To be honest, what this means is bring your pastor a chicken at Christmas, right? Make sure in our context that, you know, church workers get paid a livable wage. This is what it means. You know, I mean, this idea of congregations helping to support and care for the people who devote themselves to the ministry of the word is actually in the Bible, right? In a couple of different places. Jesus talks about it, Paul talks about it, so. So probably not the best sermon choice, sermon text for Stewardship Sunday. Might be seen as a little back padding going on there, but yeah, this is important, and apparently it's very important because of what Paul says next. So, questions about verse 6. So a new verb, katecheo, to catechize. All right. Good. Verse 7. Me planasta theas u mikterizitai hagar e'an spere anthropos tuto kai theirise. Planao means to deceive, and this would parse as a present. Me planasta. I guess it would have to parse as a present imperative passive. The me shows you that it's not an indicative, right? So, do not be deceived, y'all, plural, right? And if it has been a problem, we don't know enough maybe to translate it with this precision, but me plus the present imperative can mean stop being deceived, right? That might be pushing it a little too hard. Maybe that's kind of a contextual decision. So, do not be deceived. God is not having the nose turned up at him. I had to look up mikterizo, means to turn the nose up at somebody, or to scorn, or to mock. And it's normally translated here, God is not being mocked. Right? Now, I wonder why Paul said that here. I mean, it's at least a possibility that he's really emphasizing the importance of, you know, both what he just said about taking care of people who are doing the teaching, and also the more general instruction that he uses to explain in verse 8 and following. So, whatever, grammatically, God is not being mocked. Or maybe, take it even futuristically, God will not be mocked. Why? For, and now we have a conditional relative clause. Technically, we should have ha on, but as you probably remember, in the New Testament, you'll sometimes get e'on instead of on. For whatever or that whichever a person speres, this is just from spero, means to sow, be the present subjunctive, active, third singular. For whatever a person sows, this thing, tuta, also, therise, he will reap. Right? So we'd call that, if we had to label that as a conditional sentence, we call it a future more vivid. A form of on plus the subjunctive followed by the future indicative. So if ever this happens, this will happen. So. Paul knows that our present choices have eschatological consequences, if I can say it that way, because he also knows that our present choices are driven by the reality within, if I could say it that way. So faith produces works. No works, no faith, that kind of thing. So he's kind of being straightforward here. Dave?
Well, could that also be like a present general? Because it's saying, you know, like, whoever, you know, if a man sows, then I guess I'm not really seeing that the future.
Well, only technically only because it's theirise, it's because it's a future indicative, Dave. But you're right. Does it, I mean, you can be, does it have a kind of a general applicability? I think the answer is yeah. Yeah. And so you can't be too, you know, make too fine a distinction on these conditional sentence forms. But I think you're right. The sense of it is clearly a general kind of a statement. So, Will?
Could you make this planaste middle voice?
You could.
Would it be, if you think it's middle, would it be translated, don't deceive yourself? Is that how you do it?
You could, although the reflexive sense of the middle is fairly rare in the New Testament. At least that's what the grammars say. It can happen that way. Or maybe you could translate it, do not deceive for your own benefit, or something like that.
Mm-hmm. That's more common.
Yeah, something like that. It's at the middle, at least according to what I've read, and I've heard Dr. Veltz kind of wax more eloquently on this, the middle is fading fast as compared to older Greek. But sometimes it does have a reflexive force. That would actually change the sense of it a little bit. Not do not be deceived by someone else, but do not deceive others for yourselves, for your own benefit. Right? So, so grammatically that is a possibility, yes.
Can I ask you one more question?
Absolutely.
About this ha?
Yep.
It doesn't have something that it refers back to, right? It's just
right.
Standing alone, and Greek does that a lot.
Yeah, it assumes the antecedent.
Right.
Although you do pick it up later with tuta. Mm-hmm. It kind of resumes it.
Okay.
You know, so you could actually translate it, this thing, for this thing whichever a person sows, also he will reap.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right, a lot of the times the antecedent of the relative pronoun is just gone in Greek. It's just not there. We do the same thing in English. We say, I want what you want. And strictly speaking, what we mean is, I want the thing which you want. So we just kind of gloom them together. Which is why you're learning relative pronouns in Greek is so hard in the first place. Because we don't do it, strictly speaking, accurately in English. Right? I remember teaching Greek one time, and I was telling them that grammatically, you should say not who are you speaking to, but to whom are you speaking? To which a guy from North Dakota said, when you talk like that where I come from, people shoot you. That was Brad Felix, by the way, who said that. Remember Brad? Reed? Yeah, oh, yeah. Yeah, Brad wouldn't shoot you, but he's up in Minnesota now. Brad, hello, if you're listening to Greek Club. All right. Verse 8. Are you ready? Good. Hutti, so Paul is explaining now, because, for, hutti, hasperon estein sarka, heotu, ekte sarkas de risse, thoran. Ha de speron esta pneuma, ek tu pneumatus de risse, zoen ionian. So, again, not too bad. For, because, the sowing guy, the one who goes on sowing, unto, toward, in relation to his own flesh, and now Paul is going to pick up the flesh-spirit dichotomy that we had in chapter 5 at the beginning of the section. For the one who goes on sowing to his own flesh, from the flesh, will reap thoran, destruction. Right? And this is probably eschatological. You know, it's the familiar but never to be taken granted call to repentance. Right? So, it's Advent. Repent, the King is drawing nigh. But, on the other hand, now we have the dead, the one who sows unto the Spirit, and they're probably the Holy Spirit, just as it has been, from the Spirit will reap life of the age to come, or eternal life. So, easy enough. It's almost, Paul could have written a conditional sentence here, if you do this, then this. But instead he chooses to give you a substantized participle. The sowing guy will reap either destruction or eternal life. So. Okay, so it's a good reminder, actually, that we carefully distinguish law and gospel. We don't separate them. We make distinctions between justification and sanctification, but we don't tear them asunder, right? We don't separate them. So. And, of course, how to apply them is a matter of pastoral skill and discernment. questions? The vocabulary we've seen, pretty much? Anything? Great. Okay, verse 9. Tada kolon poiuntes me enkakomen kairogar idio therissimen me ekluamenoi. Now we have a little bit more of a complex syntax. The main verb in the first clause is me enka komen, from enka keo, which means to wear out or lose heart. Okay? And who can tell me the mood of the verb?
Subjunctive.
A long connecting vowel. It's a subjunctive, and the me, as opposed to u, helps nail down the fact that it's not an indicative, right? Yeah, so hortatory subjunctive, right? Let us not lose heart. And now we can go back and pick up the participle poiuntes. Now it's masculine plural nominative, and so if there were an explicit referent, it would be the we, or the us, of let us not lose heart. So predicate position, and maybe temporal. While we are doing the noble thing, let us not lose heart. Well, that's a good word. Christians can say, with the psalmist, I was reading this morning, it doesn't do any good. Why should I bother? Right? And so Paul is encouraging us here. While we do the good thing, let us not lose heart. Why? Take the long picture, right? For, date of time when? At the time, the proper one. At the proper time, we will reap. And now maybe take this participle from ek luo, which means to untie or loosen. And in the middle or passive, it can mean, believe it or not, wear out. Okay? If we do not wear out. Take that participle conditionally. So, while we are doing the good thing, let us not lose heart. Why? For at the proper time, we will harvest, we will reap, if we do not give out or wear out. So, actually, I got confused on ekluo, because there's a verb, helkuo in John, which means to drag. And I initially translated that, we will reap if we are not being dragged. And that didn't make any sense at all. So I realized that I was doing the little dyslexic thing on, plus supplying a breathing mark, so I made all kinds of mistakes on that one. So, questions on verse 9? Yeah, Will.
Do you call that, since there's no referent for the participle, you call that stealth?
I learned to call that the stealth referent.
The stealth, I think I remember that one.
It's the unexpressed subject of the main verb.
And you just find it within the verb.
Yep, there isn't any other masculine, plural, nominative, noun, or pronoun to be found, right? And then you realize, oh yeah, it's in the main verb. And it happens a lot, all over the place. So, good. Questions? Like, what's that letter? Or... or why is it so cold in St. Louis today? Okay, verse 10. All right, we're making great progress. Araun hos chiron echomen, ergad zomatha ta agathon prospontus, malasta de prostus oikeus tes pisteus. We have kind of a double concluding construction here. Ara by itself can mean therefore, and our friend un, of course, by itself can mean therefore. So then, therefore, right, say it that way. While or as time we have, ergad zomatha. Here's another hortatory subjunctive. It would have an omicron instead of an omega as the connecting vowel. It's deponent, right? Ergad zomai. So let us work. Ta agathon, the good thing, toward all people. I think normally translated as, let us do good to all people. Now, malasta, you'd probably have to look up. It means especially. Okay, and especially to the household possession people. And oikeos means, it's an adjective, it means belonging to the household. And I think in the New Testament, it always refers to Christians, the members of the household of faith, as it's normally translated. And there, you know, this is one of the examples. Normally, pistis in Paul is subjective. It's the action of believing, right? Occasionally, it's sort of objective outside of us, the faith. Like, the faith which we believe. And that's the way it's often taken here, the household of the faith. Okay, or the household members of the faith. I actually thought that you could take it sort of descriptively, believing household members, right? Household members of faith, but either one would get the job done. So, but once again, as you can see, hortatory, let us do this, let us do that. Paul making that kind of a move here at the end of his letter, as he often does. Questions, comments about verse 10. Will?
With this ergazomitha,
mm-hmm.
It's deponent, but are you able to determine whether it's deponent middle or passive? Or I always have trouble with that.
That's a good question, actually. I'd have to look it up. Ergazomai, is it middle deponent or passive? I don't know. I'd have to look it up. I mean, you've raised an important question, but we don't have time to go into it right now, which means I don't know.
How do you tell?
You just look it up in the lexicon.
And it says middle or...
It'll passive. Tell you in the lexicon, yep, okay. Yep. There are some verbs that seem to be in transition. And one way to look is, as you know, if it's a strong verb, the lexicon will give you the principal parts, right? If it's passive deponent, then it won't have a second, a third, or a fourth principal part, right? Because those are the active middle forms, right? And sometimes it almost seems as if a verb in wider literature might be, maybe there's active voice forms, but BDAC will actually say to you, in our literature, only middle, or something like that. So, yeah. Again, it's probably just a phenomenon of a living language. And so, yep, I just look it up in the big book, which is why you buy big books.
Right.
So, yeah. Good. Okay, 12:25. We stop here, and again, we'll pick up at verse 11. I would predict maybe that next time we meet, which will actually be in a couple of weeks, because we go on break next week for 2 weeks, that we'll finish Galatians. So if you have a preference for what we take up next, just shoot me an email, or again, tape a note to a rock and throw it through Reed Lessing's window. And he lives close to me, so he'll let me know the results. So. All right.